Yesterday I was reading something that I had written. The line was, 2015, a year of renewal, refreshing, and restoration, and a season of abundance. And God said, that's not what I told you. And I said, what? He said, I told you, renewal, refreshing, and restoration in a season of abundance. It's not and, it's in. And I want you to know that you are in a season of abundance. God is doing exceeding abundant above and beyond all you can ask or comprehend. Keep your doors open. Keep your windows open. Keep your mind and your heart open, because God is speaking to you about the opportunities that are surrounding and coming upon you so that you can walk in to the fullness He has for you. It's an exciting time and season. Be ready. Don't get ready. Be ready to be blessed by all His fullness and grace. Thank y'all. You know, you need to occasionally take the time to thank your praise team for the work they put in to bring you into God's presence and bring God's presence into you through music. Music is God ordained to change lives. And stop by one of the men of valor, the ushers of the house. You know, they show up early, stay late to make it possible for you to talk too much to people after church when they're trying to go home. Right now they're putting notes in your hand, but stop and thank an usher, a hostess, and say thank you for being here and for doing all that you do to make it possible. Amen. Yesterday, a transformer exploded behind our building. There's an electrical power station behind the red building, and one of the transformers exploded, and for a while, all the Tech Ridge area was without electricity. Some people were standing in line at Walmart when the lights went out. And if you've never experienced anything freaky, be in Walmart when the lights go out. I mean, some of them people glow in the dark. But they got it redone. The only problem is one of our main computers in the office got fried. And so this week God will provide new computers, because that's the new computer you just bought recently. And it was the only one that got fried, and so I know that's an attack. But we have a new computer. We have everything that we need, because our God supplies all of our need according to the living standard of heaven. Yes. You have notes in your hand, and in a moment we will be getting into that. No one signed up. None of the ministers signed up to share on chapter 2. If one of you has something to share on chapter 2, when I've concluded, I invite your remarks, because you can't get all of this understanding in one lesson or even in one book. Brother, I asked Brother Roger if he was enjoying the book, and he reached his back pocket and he was carrying a copy of Identification in his back pocket. You can go online and download Identification by E.W. Kenyon, and you can have it like this. I have it in a three-ring binder because I like to make notes on my notes. In fact, that's the binder there, and there are notes on each chapter being made, and you're having the notes that I'm giving you, because once you master an understanding of identification and the death, burial, and resurrection of the anointed Redeemer, the devil will never be able to run roughshod on your mind, your spirit, your body, your finances, your emotions again. When you come to an understanding of what took place, your life changes. So if you've got your notes, turn to the last page of your notes. And let's read this together. This is chapter 2. When Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, it meant he had been judged, condemned, cast out, stripped naked, and nailed to the cross. The very thought of crucifixion to a Jew, and especially to a Pharisee, brought a sense of shame and horror. When Saul of Tarsus identified himself with the man Jesus, accepted him as his Savior, and confessed him as his Lord, that moment he became a crucified man to the Jewish people. He became an outcast. No wonder he said in Galatians 6:14 that the world had been crucified unto him, and he had been crucified unto the world. The world had been stripped naked to Paul. There was no longer any delusion in regard to it. He could no longer be deceived. He knew its cruelty. He had felt its lash upon his back. He remembered the stoning that had left him unconscious. He remembered that in every place he went, he faced the anger, bitterness, and jealousy of men. He had been stripped naked to the world. There was nothing in him that the world desired. That little Jew with his mighty message and his tremendous power in prayer had been crucified to the world. We understand what crucifixion actually means. Paul saw his identification with Christ in his crucifixion. We understand that crucifixion did not mean death. It meant union with Christ in his disgrace and suffering. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Crucifixion points the way to death. In the Spirit's great argument of our identification with Christ, he said that our old man, this hidden man of the heart, our spirit, the real man who was filled with spiritual death, satanic nature, was nailed to the cross in Christ. Christ went there not for himself, not as a martyr, not as a substitute. Stop. I want to make sure you read that sentence because it defies the illogic and easily refutable lie that Christ was a martyr for your sins. Christ went there not for himself, not as a martyr, but as a substitute. We were nailed to the cross with Christ. We were crucified with him. The object of the crucifixion in the mind of the mob was to get rid of this man whom they hated. In the mind of justice, it meant his identification with humanity in its sin and suffering, and our identification with him in his crucifixion. Now all of you have read chapter 2. The chapters are so large, it takes so long to read, that you almost miss the great depth of wisdom that's included in those tiny writings. But I've said to you many times that identification by A.W. Kenyon and the Believer's Authority by Kenneth E. Hagin, those two books will transform a standard garden variety church member to a spiritual powerhouse when you know what took place. So let's get into your notes today. The body of man and the mind of man are of earthly substance, subject to decay and to destruction. Within the body, earthly substances such as food, water, air, minerals, etc., have an effect. His life is in his blood, and the blood is nourished by the minerals, the water, the nutrition that you get, and the blood in turn then nourishes the body. Very much like your spirit man receives from the word of truth the very nature and elements of God and of the Spirit and nourishes your entire being as you read that word and meditate it. As the blood circulates my body, it carries to every organ and part of my body the essentials needed to sustain and repair and retain life. As I read and meditate the Word of God, my spirit man carries the nature of God to the various parts of my being and empowers me to live above life. One more time, to live above life. The mind of man resides in the brain and is the seat of sense contact with the physical world in which it resides. Sight, smell, taste, touch, sound feed into the brain to facilitate contact with earth and the substance of the physical realm. But the third estate of man is the spirit. The spirit is eternal. It will live forever, but not necessarily in a physical abode or temple. The mind of man touches the physical realm. The spirit of man touches the spiritual realm. Just as my physical man can see, taste, touch, feel that which is tangible, my spirit can see, touch, taste, feel, and understand that which is not tangible. The physical body has contact with and relation to the basic elements of earth. The body is of earth, earthly. The mind is born corrupted by inheritance through fallen man. You were born with a corrupted mind. The mind must be renewed once you become a new being. The mind is like a tape in a recording machine. It can capture, retain, and repeat good or evil. It all depends on the programming. How are you programming your mind? To complement your spirit or to fight against your spirit? When I program my mind with unbelief, it fights my spirit. When I program my mind with spiritual truth, it cooperates and submits to my spirit. That's why, as a believer, you cannot add Christ to your walk. One more time. No true believer ever adds Christ to their walk. They allow Christ to change and order their walk. That's why Paul said, it is no longer I that lives, but the anointing. The King James robs a lot from you there. It says, no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The word translated Christ there is anointing. It's no longer I that lives, but it's the anointing. Yes, Christ is the anointing, and the anointing is Christ. But there's a world of difference when you're thinking that He lives in you and when you're thinking that the anointing lives in you to empower you to do. The spirit of man is not of earthly origin. The spirit of man was introduced into earth by Jehovah, Lord of hosts. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, I have told you before, if you go back and look up the Hebrew here, he was formed of the T-S-E-L-L-A. He was formed of the cell structure of the earth. The world wants you to think, you're just an old mud hut. God took up some mud, got it wet, formed it into clay. Well, first of all, you can't make clay out of mud. Clay is a different substance. But because it was talking about the primary building blocks of creation, the translators here, not getting a conception of what cella really meant, a term from which we get the word cell, meaning the building blocks of our physical man, the cellular structure, the T-S-E-L-L-A that was translated dust here means the primary building blocks of creation. Now, those of you who have taken biology or who studied physical science, you know that you are so much nitrogen, so much oxygen, so much hydrogen. You know the different minerals that make you up. So what this was saying literally here is God took the very building blocks of creation and put them together to make you so that you are, by physical presence, one with the earth. Because your physical being is composed of the primary building blocks of creation. But He didn't stop with your identity with earth. Then the Lord formed man of the primary building blocks of creation and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The breath of God was the very essence of God Himself being breathed into. God gave man an eternal transplant. God gave man an eternal transplant, and man became a living being, not in his physical creation, but in the very nature of God that was breathed into him. A living being. Before the fall of man in the garden and after the new birth, the body of man houses God. Adam's body housed God. God moved in when he breathed himself into man. Say this with me. The breath of God lives in me as a born-again child of God. At salvation. At the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The breath of God came into me. Just like it did into Adam. People have wondered about Acts, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. What does the sound of a rushing mighty wind mean? Patrick, there were 120 people in the upper room. Male and female were in that upper room. Now then, when God breathed into Adam, it sounded something like, now imagine, multiplied 120 times, what would it sound like? Because in that moment, just like God breathed into Adam and that death-doomed body became a living being, in the upper room, God came and breathed into 120 people. And sometimes I've been working with someone, getting them to surrender to the infilling of the Holy Spirit while they were trying to get the Holy Ghost, waiting for something to take them over and make them shake and quake and, you know, then start talking out of them. God is not a ventriloquist, and he will never stick his hand in your back and start moving your lips. And I've had people say, stop. Now, I want you to take a deep breath when I tell you to, and I want you to breathe in the very essence of God. Don't think you're taking a breath. I want you to breathe in, receive the Holy Spirit. Just like the disciples said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Not suck it up, suck him in. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Man was created to house the breath of God, the life of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God, the mind of God, and if you will, surrender to it, the very nature of God. As he is, so are you in the earth. The works that I do, shall you do. In his fall from grace, fellowship, kinship, and between and attributes, put the word the, and the attributes of God, he became the first to be born again. From life to death, from blessing to curse, from eternal to, and strike out M. Because I want you to draw a line through I am. Because he became mortal, he was no longer immortal. And when you line through it, you understand the fall. He was cut off from immortality and became mortal. Man had unhooked from divine identity and embraced a lie through unbelief. How did man fall from grace? He no longer believed that God's word was absolute. He accepted it when Lucifer came and said, hath God really said? And the devil comes to you. I know the word of God says with his stripes you were healed, but does that mean you or somebody else that was written to? And you've got to go, God is no respecter of person. If he said it to one, he said it to all. When Adam sinned, all sinned in him. When Jesus was resurrected, all who would accept it were resurrected in him. It is identification with what species I belong to. One more time. It is identification with the species I belong to. There is only one race in the earth. That's the human race. Only our own way of seeing separates us. A person of any color can be prejudiced. A person of any color can be free of prejudice. Because it is not the color that determines prejudice, it's the attitude. And I was in the 60s, and I knew what it was to fight my way in and out of a black bar because I was with a black girl. I realized right quick, I was too white to be there. And I was disliked just for the fact that I was with a black girl. But you know what? God is bigger than any division. Now, I want you to understand another division. God sees every person of every color, of every gender, one way, capable of becoming Him. Male or female, no matter what the color or the racial designation that they carry, God sees them as capable of becoming Him. God hasn't called you to be a Christian. Religion did that lie to you. God called you to be a son of God. We started to sing a song in this church, and the praise team corrected it real quick. The world is singing, I am a friend of God. And I'm going, that's just dumb. I am not a friend of God. I'm a son of God. I have a lot of friends, but not all of them can come to my house, open my refrigerator, eat my food, and drink my Dr. Peppers. A son can. But as a stranger, you best not be doing that. I am packing. God forgives, I don't. Understand this. You're not a Christian. You're a child of God. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You are an heir of the King and a joint heir with the anointed Redeemer. God has elevated you to the position that He had His Son in before Adam fell. Man had unhooked from divine identity and embraced a lie through unbelief. Don't let your standing with God be stolen from you by the devil making you question or doubt anything God has said to you in the new covenant. If it's in the new covenant, it's sealed in blood. One more time. If it's in the new covenant, it's sealed in blood and has God's guarantee of performance. A way back to God had to be open for man. It had to open. A way back to God had to be opened for fallen man. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Union with, identity in, and acceptance of. A lot of blended families have a problem with adoption. Because the children begin to identify with one parent that they came to the union with and have trouble identifying with the parent that they're not a part of. And so there has to come a time when that adopted child or that blended child says, I accept the parentage of who I have been engrafted to. And for every believer, there has to come a time, Brother Ken, when we say, I've accepted the parentage of whom I have been engrafted to. And we stopped calling them George, Gail, Bob, Linda. You see, believers don't realize, and I've had people come to me and they go, why do you call him Daddy God? The same reason I don't call my daddy Doris James. You see, as a child of God, you need to stop calling him God. And you need to get in this blended family and call him Abba Father, Daddy God.
Praise God.
Because as long as we can say God, he's out there. But Friday, when I say Daddy,
hallelujah. Glory. Oh, glory to God.
When my child was small, for a long time he called me Jim. And I would have irate idiots come to me and go, You shouldn't let him do that. What they didn't know was I was building a relationship with my son, because I would not say to my son, all of my friends can call me Jim, but you can't. You see, we don't realize it, but we're telling our child, when we say, you don't call me Jim, we're saying, there is an estate that I allow my friends, people who are not blood of my blood, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, they get to approach me on a level you can't. You can't use my name. You have to call me Father. You have to call me Pop, Dad. And so when I would get around these idiots who would go, you know, especially my relatives, you better stop that. Well, my son is well over 40 years of age, and he would have no problem climbing up in my lap and sitting down, putting his arms around me. Because at one point in his life, he came in, and he didn't say Jim. He said, hey, Pop, is it okay if I call you Pop? Yeah. Then one day, I'm thinking about calling you Dad. Whatever you want, son. Why? Our relationship had progressed from friend, because I let him use my name like he saw everyone else calling me Jim. And there was this exclusive club that had I said, no, you can't call me Jim, he would not have been allowed in that club. Everybody else can call you by name, but I can't. Now, I grew up in a family where I would have gotten beaten bloody if I called him by his name for a multiplicity of reasons. One, he hated his name, and two, I wasn't allowed to use it. My father always went by DJ because he didn't want anybody to know that his name was Doris. But I was never allowed to use his name. So I knew something. Everybody who knew my dad had a relationship with him I didn't have. You say, Pastor, you're being silly now. Every child should say, Father, Mother. If your child becomes close enough to you to use your name, they will become close enough to not want to. But when you deny them the ability to call you by name, you've separated yourself from them in identity. You call them by name, don't you? You don't say to them, child. Especially if you're upset. Bobby Wayne. One name ain't enough when you're mad. You know. Betty Sue. That is your way of letting them know this is strike three. Now comes the wrath of God. Jettison that name that denies you personhood. Don't be a Christian. I'm a son of God. I call him Abba Father, Daddy God. And I call him by name. When I'm in prayer, I say, Father, I thank you that you're Jehovah, Lord of hosts. You're Jehovah, the Most High God. You're Jehovah Sitkanu. You're Jehovah Rapha, my healer. You're Jehovah Nisi. You're my banner, but you're my daddy. In the substitute, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Union with identity in me as the doorway to divinity. In the substitutionary offering, the anointed Redeemer, the believer must recognize that Messiah was not a martyr. In churches, they try and teach you, he died for your sins. No, he died to remove you from sin. He didn't die for your sins. He died under the penalty of your sin to remove you from it. He was not a martyr paying a death sentence for your crimes. Yeshua was not a simple sacrifice to pay Satan. I have been in churches where they taught you that Satan owned your soul and Jesus was the ransom price for your soul. He was the ransom, but not to Satan, but to God. He didn't buy you back from Satan. Satan had stolen you. He bought your seat back in the family. Well, Pastor, you're dealing in semantics. No, I'm not. Hun, there's a world of difference. God did not have to pay Satan to get you back. He was God. He owned you. He had to die to pay the price of admission to heaven. He did not die to provide the bailout price from hell. Because if God had to pay the devil for you, the devil is the greater. Oh, church, it's a wonder there is a body of Christ in the earth with all the garbage that's being taught in churches. And when you hear the truth, as I've told you so many years, when I'm saying these things to you, do you notice you don't hear it up here and go, I'm going to have to think about this. Something inside you just explodes and you go, yeah, somehow I knew that already. Why? Because the deep in you is calling out to the deep things of God. And when the truth in you pings on a truth that's coming to you, it lights up inside you. Yeshua was not a simple sacrifice to pay Satan. Our Lord was a door being opened into eternity with God for us. He became man's way back to God. You might want to jot this down. He blazed a new trail for man to follow and emulate. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore imitators of God. In the same way that loved children imitate their parents, you imitate your parent, Jehovah, Lord of hosts. Paul had a revelation of the atonement. He said, I have been crucified with the Anointed One. Now understand this, what Paul is talking about here. When Adam sinned, everyone who would come out of him sinned. Because he sinned, then everybody who was born of his tainted blood, we understand in society today, if a man or woman engages in drug taking, sexual intercourse, the exchange of body fluids with a person who has AIDS, they become one who has. Once they become one who has AIDS, they pass AIDS on to anyone that's born of them. Because once contaminated, everything coming out of you contaminated. The devil was contaminated when he fell from heaven. Everything that comes in contact with him becomes contaminated. And Jehovah sent a new contaminator into the earth. I've been contaminated with divinity. I've been contaminated. My bloodstream has been contaminated with divine life. It changed. I got a blood transfusion in the new birth. I got a new breath in the new birth. I got a new identity in the new birth. I became a new species of being which had never lived before. My broke got fixed. And Paul had a revelation of this. He said, through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of my Lord, I was crucified with him. I was buried with him. I was resurrected with him. I, through faith, become one in all that he did and in all that he is risen to. Oh, church, were you listening? In all that he did in his death, burial, and in his resurrection, I became one with all he rose to, because I was one with him in judgment, one with him on the cross, one with him in the grave, one with him in hell. I am now one with him in heaven. As he is now, so I be. I have been crucified with Christ, with the anointed. And it is no longer I who live, but the anointing lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I want you to note it does not say by faith in the Son of God. I live it by the faith of the Son of God, because he went to the cross believing I would accept what he did with no guarantee that it would happen. Yes. I'm not born again by my faith alone. I'm born again by his faith. Because he believed so much, Scott, in what he was doing that he did it with no guarantee I'd ever accept it. But I did. Take that, devil. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, or more literally, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Identity in him brings power with him. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. When I come to the cross in faith, my old self dies and my new self is birthed. But it's birthed without great knowledge. I have to renew my mind to whom I have become. One day in the city of Chicago, the mayor rolled up in front of a house because people checking the welfare rolls found out there was somebody on the welfare rolls who was extremely wealthy, over $1 million. And people had come to him and told him, you're a millionaire. And he was like, I ain't got two nickels. I'm on welfare. And the mayor drove up to his house one day and took him to the bank to sign the papers because someone had left an estate to him and he didn't even know it. And he was collecting welfare and living on the rolls in Chicago under Mayor Daley. And the mayor took him down and made him sign the paperwork to accept what had been left to him because he didn't believe it. People had told him. People had come by his house and he'd go, nobody's ever gave me nothing. Nobody left me anything. The mayor, finding out about it, went to his house, took the man down, made him sign the paperwork. You're a millionaire living like a pauper in a city that you don't have to live that way. Identity, Ethel comes along and says, you're living beneath your means. You're an heir and joint heir with the anointed Redeemer. Why are you living sick, broke, fearful, hurt, discouraged, disgruntled, disenfranchised, disfellowshipped, when you are a king and a priest unto God? Come sign the paper, I believe, I receive, I am the righteousness of God in the anointed Redeemer. And because he was forced to accept the fact that he was an heir to a fortune he didn't deserve, didn't believe he had and had to be forced to accept, he went from the welfare rolls to the financial rolls simply by accepting what he already was. And living in poverty, he was a millionaire on paper. A lot of you are millionaires on paper, and you've never accepted your identity through identification with, I'm the healed of the Lord. I'm the blessed of the Lord. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm an heir and joint heir with the anointed Redeemer. What it says I am on paper, I accept by faith and become. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Don't become overly spiritual reading this. What it says is, those who accept sonship and family standing put their flesh in its place and say, flesh, you're not going to rule me anymore. Your passions, your desires, your wants, your wishes will not rule me. You'll not tell me I'm sick and I'll accept it just because I feel it. No, I'm the healed of the Lord. You'll not tell me I'm lonely. I won't accept it because he never leaves me nor forsakes me. What this means is, if I'm going to partake in the physical, actual crucifixion of my Lord, I must take place in the symbolic by saying, flesh, your day of telling me who I am is over. The Word of God will tell me who I am. Your days of telling me what I can and can't do are over. The Word of God will tell me what I can and can't do. The spirit man rises up in resurrection power or authority to rule over flesh-centered desires, wants, passions, to live in conformity to and relationship with the Word that prevailed for him before he ever knew it had. Can you believe it? We're moving quickly to the last page of your notes, page 3. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't get me here. The cross did. Through which, through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. His death was my physical rules death. My physical, by my decision, will no longer rule over me. I choose to be ruled by the Spirit. If Christ is in you, if Christ is in you through the though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the anointing is in me, then my body is dead to the degree it no longer rules over me. I rule over it. I judge myself sin-free. I judge myself in full liberty to be a new man, ruled by the Spirit and no longer ruled by what my body and my mind tell me. Paul says, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. My conquering was in the love that he had for me before I was lovable. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Say this with me. It was God's will for me to no longer be dominated by what my flesh tells me, by what my mind tells me. But now I choose to be dominated by what the Spirit of Truth tells me. But in all these things, everything that comes to your mind, your spirit, your body that is unlike God, you're a conqueror through him who loved you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Identity must be understood as a purchased possession, received by faith, understood in wisdom, embraced through grace, and held as a prized possession, a birthright not to be taken lightly. Now, can we do a type and shadow? The Old Testament is not for you,
right.
But it is about you. Mm-hmm. It's examples of people who couldn't cut it to show you how you can.
Right.
And so there was a birthright story in the Old Testament. Do you remember? Mm-hmm. Two brothers. One of them is home cooking bean soup. And the other brother, goes hunting. And he was the great chief Nobuck. He didn't come back with any deer meat. And he was on such a long hunt that he was starving. And his brother said, "You can enjoy some of my cooking, and all it'll cost you is a birthright, because if you're going to die of starvation, you don't need it anyway." Like the devil comes to you and goes, "Eternity's a long way off, and the drugs are here right now. You don't have to wait to feel good in eternity. You can feel good right now. Just take a little of this. Just take a hit off this and all your troubles will go away." No, they won't. You'll just be too blind to see them. In a little while, when you come down from that, they'll still be there and worse.
Yes.
But the devil comes to you to try and steal your birthright with everybody's doing it. Now, we read the story, and if you read it as a story and not an illustration of life, you lose. Because you go, how could he be so stupid to trade his inheritance for bean soup? But people are trading their inheritance every day for a toke, a hit, a lay, a cop, you know, copping a few coins or stealing this or stealing that. And they're giving up their birthright, giving up their eternal birthright for an immediate gratification. And that's the story there. For an immediate gratification of his flesh, he gave up what belonged to him in the future, not realizing that it belonged to him now. If you put your relationship with God in the future, pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, someday I'm going to heaven, our songs of the church, it'll all be over in just a little while, just another road, just another mile. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. All that garbage we used to sing in church. Garbage because it denied the reality of now to get us to embrace the reality of someday. I've got a mansion now. I'm it. I am the mansion. Know you not that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Most High God? I am the mansion. And I will be going to an inheritance. But it's not a mansion. I'm going to live in the mansion. Because there won't be a fence between me and the Sanders. This is mine. That's yours. Keep it mowed and edged and don't let it come over on mine. That ain't going to be there, hon. We're all going to be living in the big house. Identity must be understood as a purchased possession, received by faith, understood in wisdom, embraced through grace, and held as a prized possession, a birthright not to be taken lightly. Mm-hmm. Our identity is in Him, Yeshua. Write the word it. It is through Him, being knit to His death, to His resurrection, in His seating. The new birth should awaken the God life in you. The power of the God life is found in adopting His words as our empowerment. What He said about me is me. What He did for us, He is doing in us, engrafting us into the family of faith. I'm going to close with this. Today I'd like to share something with you from the Mirror Bible. I've shared things with you from time to time, but many people do not understand that water baptism is something so very special. It's not initiation into the church. It's not membership in the church. Water baptism is a testimony that you give of what happened to make you who you are. I, by choice, step into the water. I, by choice, stand there and let someone else take me beneath the water and raise me up in identification with the one who stepped into the pool of death, was judged for me, and allowed someone else to take him into hell, and allowed someone else to lift him up into newness of life. My water baptism is a testimony I make before God, before the great host of witnesses, before the kingdom of darkness, and all my friends, saying, I choose to identify with what He did because He chose to identify with what I was so that we could be what He is. And so Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It is not possible to interpret grace as a cheap excuse to continue in sin. One more time, because some of you weren't prepared for what I just said. It is not possible to interpret grace as a cheap excuse to continue in sin. It sounds to some that we are saying, let's carry on sinning then so that grace may abound. How ridiculous that is. How can we be dead and alive to sin at the same time? What are we saying then in baptism if we are not declaring that we understand our union with Christ in His death? Baptism pictures how we were co-buried together with Christ in His death. Then it powerfully illustrates how in God's mind, we were co-raised with Christ into a new life. We were like seeds planted together in the same soil to be co-quickened to life. If we were included in His death, we were equally included in His resurrection. We perceive that our old lifestyle was co-crucified together with Him. This concludes that the vehicle that accommodates sin in us was scrapped and rendered entirely useless. Our slavery to sin has come to an end. If nothing else stops you from doing something wrong, death certainly does. Faith sees us joined in His death and alive with Him in His resurrection. It is plain for all to see that death lost its dominion over Christ in His resurrection. He need never die again to prove a further point. His appointment with death was once off. As far as sin is concerned, He is dead. The reason for His death was to take away the sin of the world. His life now exhibits our union with the life of God. It's worth your investment to start buying other translations. I didn't read you the amplification notes He wrote on the verses. Those alone are worth the purchase of the book. I don't sell this book. The bookstore doesn't sell this book yet. But by reading other translations, well, Pastor, it only has John. It doesn't have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You don't need them if you get John down. Pastor, it doesn't have everything in the New Testament. No, but what it has is life-changing. And when this South African began to write, God was in his writing. I find as many translations of the Bible as I can. When I visit a second-hand bookstore, I go back in the religious section, and I look for every Bible there to see, do I have that one, do I have that one, do I have that one? And I put them in. If you come to my house, yes, there's a Douay Bible in my collection, because some of the best footnotes on the gifts of the Spirit are in the Catholic Douay Bible. Surprising how they can write about it and not have it. I like reading different translations because they show me more insight. Because every person doing a translation is doing so because they believe they received an insight that wasn't in. So if I get their insight and their insight and their insight and their insight and their insight, I am insightful. Get more than one translation of the Bible and let the Word become life in your life. What does identification mean to you? I'm thinking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. Or am I identifying with an ever-present help in time of need? Am I identifying with a present position that I hold by inheritance? Am I identifying with a victory that Satan can't overturn? Only I can surrender. Today, every believer in this building is undefeatable. Amen. Just as Adam was. Amen. There wasn't enough power in hell and Satan to defeat Adam. Adam had to defeat himself. There's not enough smarts in the world to put you on the throne. You have to accept the spiritual truth of your New Testament as to who you are. That doesn't come by a cursory reading. Well, Pastor, I read the New Testament. How did it change you? Well, I read it. Then you didn't read it. You read through it, but you didn't read it. Because no true believer has ever read the New Testament. They're in the process of reading the New Testament. Whether they've been through it 10, 20, 30 times, they're still in the process of reading it, knowing no man has ever reached the apex of full realization of everything that's hidden in the New Testament. And when I read through it the first time, I demonstrate to God this level of hunger, and he opens that door. When I read that passage again, God sees another level of hunger, and he opens this door. And when I come back to it in different translations and read it again, saying, God, open my eyes, that, as David said, open my eyes that I might see great wonders from your holy word. We come back through it again, and God opens this door. That's why, Roger, I can read a verse that I've read hundreds of times. And I come to it, and I say, God, I'd like to see something new in this. And he goes, now that you ask, oh, come to this door. You see, when Jesus said, I am the door, that doesn't mean it only opens once. There's a door on my house, and it opens every time I put the key in. It's been opening for 8 years. The key to your New Testament is hunger. And every time you stick hunger in, not routine, not, well, I need to read it at least once, or somebody might ask me, did you ever read the New Testament? And if I haven't read it at least once, then I'll feel ashamed. If that's your attitude, just stay ignorant. Because we don't read it to qualify, we read it to be qualified. Your identification means, I am coming to a realization of who I am so I can be who I be in the earth and in eternity at the same time. Say this with me. I am the righteousness of God in the anointed Redeemer. Through the anointed Redeemer, I have power to do exploits in the name of the Lord. Now, I'm about to call you blessed, and after I do, I'd like to see William and James and Robert Jenkins in the break room, and the rest of y'all can shake hands and fellowship and have a good day. But I call you blessed in your mind, in your spirit, in your body. I decree that by the anointing of the Spirit of life and the anointed Redeemer, you're endued with strength from on high. You are capable of and up to everything the Word says you are and can do. And you will lack no good thing in life because you are being renewed, refreshed. You're being reoriented into a new level of life in this season of abundance. And nothing shall be impossible for you because you believe God for the impossible. You are blessed, and whom the Lord has blessed, none can curse. Go with God.